Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. My name is Jeff Gibbs, and I'll be spending a few minutes here walking through the epistle for the third Sunday in Advent in Series B in the three-year lectionary in Lutheran Service book. To be honest, I don't quite know how it intersects with the Revised Common Lectionary and others, but it's a good kind of straightforward reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 24. And this is toward the end of Paul's 1 Thessalonian letter. In fact, it goes very quickly, 25 through 28, to final greetings and benediction. So it really is, in a sense, the last substantial paragraph. And as I was thinking about this reading, I thought, well, there's at least two ways that you could approach it. One is you could approach it as sort of law, in a sense of law and gospel. And to be sure, these are imperatives and they're commands: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and so forth. Another way to do it is to take it more descriptive, as if this is sort of typical Christian behavior. It's all rooted, as Paul says, in God's will for you, us, which is in connection with Christ Jesus. So, again, I think it might be more profitable to say these are typical Christian attitudes in verses 16 through 22. And then, obviously, there's an opportunity then to apply this with saying, well, have I been rejoicing? Well, no, I've been whining again. Well, how do I fix that? How do I deal with that? Well, the answer, of course, is always the power of God to sanctify us, as he says in verse 23. So again, it's descriptive. What is the Christian life like as we wait for the parousia, the return of Christ, which again, as so often in Thessalonians, is explicitly a part of the reading. So there's an opportunity for some gentle admonition, perhaps, certainly opportunity always for repentance and renewed trust, and then thankful, prayerful living. The key, of course, is in Christ Jesus, already come, in Christ Jesus, soon to return. So in that light, it's a beautiful little reading, pretty straightforward in a way. So let's just take a few minutes then to walk through the text. The first three clauses are each, two words, and then three. Sort of wonder if the gar clause in verse 18 is meant to undergird and explain and support all three. It reminded me, to be honest, of the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, all of which are modified by as in heaven, also on earth. So present imperatives, kairata, rejoice, pontita, always, proseuchesta, go on praying unceasingly, and eucharisteta, which of course could be a imperative or an indicative, but take it as an imperative here. All plural, right? Second person plural, together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in connection with everything, and panti. And why? Because this, supply the verb, is God's thelema. This is what God wills unto you in connection with Christ Jesus. Now, a couple of things. You could overread the pontita and the adialeptos and the en panti. You could overread it as if there's some sense in which we have to be praying every single moment of every single day. That seems to me to be a little silly. You either have to reduce prayer to some sort of vague, almost Eastern mystical awareness, when in fact, in the Bible, prayer most of the time, probably here, is thinking about God and asking him for stuff, as in the Lord's Prayer, not only for ourselves but also for others, asking that his will would be done and so forth. So unceasingly doesn't have to mean every single moment of every single day. It just means on a really regular basis, something like that. Just as rejoice always means be joyful, be a joyful person, regularly be joyful about who you are and what God has done for us in Christ. Give thanks in everything. It doesn't mean, you know, every single time a painful experience happens, you have to be thankful and feel nothing else. Again, these are typical attitudes, typical behaviors of the Christian life. And these things are offered to us because God wills this for us, and it's in Christ Jesus. See, that little prepositional phrase, of course, is shorthand in Paul for because you are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, because you have been joined to Jesus, because you belong to Jesus. So when I forget to rejoice, when I've been a complainer again, when I've not been praying, even about obvious things, when I'm not thankful, it's because I've forgotten who I am. It's because I've forgotten what God's will is for who I am in Christ Jesus. And so, again, there's certainly room here to call one another, ourselves, to repentance for being the opposite of joyful, the opposite of prayerful, the opposite of thankful. But I think it can be a gentle invitation, at least in many situations. Paul goes on in a similar vein. Don't quench the spirit. Spenuta is from spenumi, means to quench, like to quench a fire. And presumably that notion is sort of elucidated by verses 20 and 21, because in the early church, especially, the Spirit gives the gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians and so forth. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise exoutheneo, prophecy. Rather, take the de as giving the alternative in verse 21 to verse 20. So don't despise prophecy, but on the other hand, dokimazeta, test, ascertain, panta, everything. Hold fast to the good. Kat echo means to hold fast to something. Hold fast to what is good. And ap ekeste, be distant. Keep your distance from, refrain from the appearance of evil. Edus paneru, translated sometimes, even the appearance of evil. And then the prepositional phrase apa pantas means in every way or always. Again, general exhortations. About the early Christian phenomenon of prophecy, I don't know as much needs to be said. It certainly is a gift that God gave to believers whenever he chose to do so. Got the Corinthians into a fair amount of trouble. I don't think that prophecy is to be equated with teaching or preaching. It's rather a particular kind of phenomenon. And God, I suppose, could see fit to grant to you or me a gift of a prophecy, which is to say a direct revelation, but everything would be tested, just as Paul says immediately in verse 21. So test everything. If someone claims to be a prophet, of course, their teaching has to accord with scriptures. And if they make a prediction, which is what prophets sometimes do, then the prediction has to come true. Otherwise, it's a false prophecy. So again, a general attitudes on the part of believers. And now verses 23 and 24 end with a pair of optatives, actually. You don't see that mood all that often in the New Testament. Luke uses the optative on a number of occasions. Paul's well-known phrase, me genoita, translated something like may it never be or God forbid, is an optative prohibition. When the optative occurs in a main clause, it's basically expressing a wish. The other option that you see occasionally in the New Testament is when the optative is used with in a clause with the little word on. And there, it's basically the second half of a conditional sentence, which is to say a future less vivid conditional sentence, which in its full form would have A, plus the optative in the if clause or the protasis, and on plus the optative in the then clause or the apodosis. Apparently, there's no full example of a future less vivid sentence in the New Testament, but occasionally you'll see just the optative with on, in which case you translate that X might happen as an indicative statement. Something might take place. But this is a wish. It's an apostolic wish, to be sure, so it's strong. And what Paul wishes in verse 23 is, the verb is hagiasai. It looks sort of like a weak aorist infinitive, but it's actually an aorist optative active, third singular. And autos de hatheos is the intensive use of the third person personal pronoun in predicate position. So God himself, the God of peace himself. So translate as a wish, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Hala teles is an adjective that means complete or whole. Blameless. It's basically a synonym for halakleron, which is the next word in. So translation, may the God of peace sanctify you as those who are complete. It's an accusative plural, third declension noun, halateles. And now this is kind of almost a chiasm where you have the adjective up front now instead of at the end of the clause. And the verb is actually the last word in the verse, tereithee, which is from tereo. And this is an aorist optative passive third singular from tereo. You can see the theta epsilon in the stem. It's a very odd form if you haven't looked at optatives in a while. And it's a wish. And the subject of the wish is take of you, humon, as modifying ta pneuma, kai he psuche, kai ta soma, and may wish your spirit and life and body be kept, be guarded, be tereoed. Now go all the way back to the beginning, halakleron, complete, lacking nothing. Throw in the adverb, amemptos, blamelessly. Now, when will this happen? At the coming, at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an eschatological prayer. Paul is looking all the way to the end, as he does so often in Thessalonians, and he's praying for the final purity, the final completion, the final arrival of the believers at the second coming of Jesus as those who are halateles and halakleron, or in the plural, I suppose, halakleroi. This is a work that only God can do, that even as they wait, God sanctifies and God keeps or guards. And the assurance that God, in fact, can do this kind of work, and only God can do it, comes in verse 24. The one who calls you, now we have an adjective in predicate position, a classic example of how an adjective in predicate position gives you the equivalent of a clause. The one who calls you is faithful. And in Paul, the kaleoing one is, I think, pretty much always God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. So the God the Father who calls you is faithful, who also, poiese, will do it. So, what does the Christian life look like as we are waiting for the parousia? Answer, it looks joyful. It looks like a life of prayer. It looks like a life of thanksgiving in which the gifts of the Spirit are not despised. If it's prophecy or whatever, all things we test, holding fast to the good, and abstaining, keeping our distance from even the form of evil. Paul's prayer for us and for all the church until the last day is that God, the God of peace, will set us apart and sanctify us as blameless, and that our entire being, I think it's overreading verse 23 to think that Paul is somehow teaching a trichotomy here. I know this is an opinion that's held by smart and pious people, but it just seems like you're overreading it. just as the scripture is not chopping us into parts when it says that we should love the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, that just means your whole being. So here, I think that the combination of pneuma and psuche and soma is not laying out some sort of anthropological distinction, but rather it's just saying all of you, may all of you be kept blamelessly as complete at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. The final good news is that even when we are once again learning how faithless we have been in failing to give thanks, failing to rejoice, failing to pray, God who calls us is faithful. And he can and will produce this kind of life in us, and he will keep us whole and blameless at the coming of his Son. So it's an eschatological wish. It's a prayer that points us to the last day, even as Paul teaches us about kind of the ordinary, extraordinary Christian life. So a few comments on the epistle lesson.